I'm so grateful and thankful for each one of you who have come today. I hope that you've come praying that the Lord will be with us as we've gathered together as an assembly to worship His great name. It's Christmas season. It's the time of year whenever we start to think about the birth of Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I rejoice that that is so. I rejoice that the culture that we live in celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, the most notable man who's ever lived. The man who took away our sins. The man who is going to fix everything. The man who has set us free. That doesn't mean that there's not fear. That doesn't mean that there's not problems. That doesn't mean that there's danger and difficulty and, yay, scary things going on in the world. Should we just close our eyes and just, you know, say, oh, everything's great? Or should we listen to the counsel of our Savior? It said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be danger. There's going to be wickedness. It's going to be death and destruction, evil. In the love of God, we can overcome everything that's in the world. We can be filled with peace and joy, even in the midst of tribulation and problems. Let us hope at this Christmas season, as we celebrate, and the world celebrates, the coming of the Messiah. Let's think about what that means and recognize that whatever happens in our life, the God in heaven has sent His Son to be the answer for our sins. And He will fix everything when He comes. And He'll give us the grace to bear whatever it is that we have to bear. There's some really, 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 really weird stuff going on in the world today. The love of God casts out fear. And if you do a study of all the things that Jesus told His disciples, if you sit down and look at all the red letters that you have, if you have a red letter Bible, and you go through and just out of context, just read the words that Jesus said over and over again as recorded for us, perhaps you'd be surprised to see how many times Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because that's what the Lord has told us to do. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In other words, don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. If we see the world doing some crazy stuff, that just means that His return is imminent. And that's got to be good news. Regardless, let us trust in Him, the one who has our lives in His hands. I'd like to read to you perhaps the most important verse that is found for us in the New Testament. It may not appear that way initially, but as the Lord will give us grace, I hope that you'll see that this verse really does explain a whole lot of the other verses that are given to us. And this is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. And it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. As we look at the Scriptures and try to unpack all of the information that is given us by God through His Spirit and through the men who were inspired to write, we see unfolding from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation a great conflict, a great unfolding of God's will as He goes through and unfolds His purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time talking about His kingdom, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is like this. kingdom of God is like this and that and so on. But as we understand and unfold the scriptures, as God has revealed to us the way reality is that there's a great conflict between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And ultimately, Jesus Christ will be the one who will come back and set at right all that is wrong in this world. What this verse says at the end of the seventh trumpet, these are prophetic visions that were given to John, the same John that I read to you earlier. And he says at the seventh trumpet, there's this great pronouncement that says that the kingdoms of this world, all of these things that are contrary and in opposition to God, are finally made subject to the Lord and His Christ, His anointed, His King, and He shall reign forever and ever. Keep your eye on that. Keep that vision in mind. As we go through the scriptures and as we can contemplate this great season that we're in, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the advent of that one who was promised aforetime, the coming of God, who would come and dwell in our midst, and who would come and save us. It's easy for us to say that, well, Jesus came to save me from my sins, and He did. He came to save you. He came to redeem you to God. He came to purchase that which was lost. He came to pay the price that was due you for your personal sins, the sins that you commit every single day. Jesus Christ bore those on the cross to reconcile you to God. That's all true, and I don't take away from that at all, because that's a very central part of the promised Messiah. But what I want you to see as we go through the scriptures this morning, if God will give us grace, to see that this one that God promised from all of His holy prophets, this Jesus, this little one who was born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, was come to be victorious, to be a conquering king. He was come to destroy the powers of this earthly kingdom that He would take possession of, and He would be triumphant over all sin and death and hell and the grave. And what I want to talk about this morning is, as we go through and consider some of the prophecies that we love to think about at this time, these prophecies that are given to us in the Old Testament concerning this one who would be born in a manger, this one who would be born of a virgin, this one who would be a child, and His government would be upon His shoulders, you know, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, the one whom the angels celebrated and said that peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This one who was promised to come and be the King of the Jews and yea, King of all. I want you to understand that He came to bring victory over the kingdom of this world. And oftentimes the kingdom of this world is described as the kingdom of Assyria. Now that may seem strange to you, but I want to talk about how that God is going to bring judgment to the Assyrian. I'd like to turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 16. I don't want to read the entire chapter to you, although I commend it to you. As we look in history, there were a number of kingdoms that were spelled out in the scriptures that had power over the nation of Israel, over God's people. There were a number of kingdoms that are listed in the scriptures. And sometimes God uses language describing these kingdoms to give a sense of His judgment over the world, the victory that He is giving us. I'm not going to turn there, but if you'll turn to Revelation 17, you'll find that He says that there were several kingdoms that are to come. And there were five that have come and passed, and one now is, and one is to come, and then it's going to go away, and then it's going to come back. All of this is the same kingdom. the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. And it's interesting as we go through the scriptures and we study the different prophecies that are given at different times, that this one kingdom of the world, this kingdom of Satan, is sometimes described as Egypt, and sometimes it's described as Assyria, and sometimes it's described as Babylon, and sometimes it's described as the Medo-Persian Empire, and sometimes it's the Greek Empire, and yea, even sometimes the Roman Empire. And I dare say, even though it's not mentioned in name because it had not come, but this kingdom also includes the kingdom of Islam. This is all Satan's kingdom. It's one kingdom. It has many heads and many faces. And sometimes it is ascendant. But over all of this, the Lord will be powerful and He will put it down. In the 16th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we're introduced to a king of Judah by the name of Ahaz. He was not a good king. He was a son of David, but he was not a man who followed after God and who did the things that God had commanded him to do. He was a man who made compromises with the kingdom of this world. And that's important because as we live our lives and we're sitting here going, what are you guys doing out here in the world? You need to understand that the same kind of stuff was going on 2,700 years ago. In chapter 16 of 2 Kings, and I'm just going to read a few verses, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Remember, at this time, the nation of Israel had actually been split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was known as the kingdom of Israel. Its capital was in Samaria. Sometimes it's referred to as Ephraim. That's going to be important in a minute. The southern kingdom was referred to as the kingdom of Judah. That's where Jerusalem lay. Ultimately, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, but God nevertheless preserved the nation of Judah. If we're going to understand our Savior, if we're going to understand this one, Jesus, the Christ, the one whom God sent, we've got to understand it in the context in which God Himself presents Him. And so this is what we need to read. And I just want to give you a little bit of background here before we go to some other places. Please pray for me. But it says that when this man Ahaz began to reign, he was 20 years old in verse 2. And he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which means that he compromised. He began to get along with the world. He began to be multicultural. He began to do those things that were popular, but not those things that were right. And it says, yea, he even made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. The Molochs and the other kings of this world, the false pagan worship of this time was sometimes you would take a child that was born of your own loins and you would set them on fire. You would actually burn them to death as an offering to these gods. This is the darkness of the world. This is the darkness of the kingdom of this earth. Any of that going on today? You seeing anything like that in the kingdom of this world? And the answer, of course, is you do, if you'll pay attention. But it says, he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills and under a green tree. He did not worship God as he had been instructed, but he worshiped all these others. It says that he got into trouble. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. There was civil strife. At this time, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel were at war with each other. The king of Israel and the king of Syria, which you've heard about, that's in the news today. The two of those two kingdoms made a confederacy and they attacked Judah. And as we continue to read, we see that Judah, King Ahaz, instead of turning to the Lord, which is what you're supposed to do when you're in trouble, he turned to a country called Assyria. He he turned to this kingdom of the world to see if they would help him. It says, at that time, King Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria. These are certain cities. And drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pilesar, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. At this time, God's people, instead of looking to the Lord, went to the world. There are other times in the past when God's people would go to Egypt or other places. Here they're going to the king of Assyria. And here Ahaz, and this is important, King Ahaz says to the Assyrians, he's a very pragmatic guy, he says, I want you to come help me. And he goes into the temple, which was dedicated unto God, and says, as far as I'm concerned, this is at my disposal. I'm going to do whatever I want to. He took all the gold and the silver out of the temple, and he sent it to the Assyrians and said, come help me. And the Assyrians did. They came in, and the Assyrians fought against the nation of Israel and the nation of Syria. A lot of people in this world do life that way. You hear a lot about diplomacy, and that's what people are trying to do. We're trying to strike a deal, trying to make a deal with the devil. Let's just solve things pragmatically. But you'll see in a moment that God says, this is not how I run my kingdom. This is how the kingdoms of the world work, but this is not how my kingdom works. It says in verse 10 that King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pileser, king of Israel, after the Assyrians came in and did, in fact, take away that threat. The king of Judah went to Damascus, which is in the news today, okay? And he saw there a temple or an altar that Tilgath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria, had to worship his gods. And Ahaz thought that was such a cool idea that he told his friend, I want you to copy this altar and I want you to make me one in Jerusalem. Right? King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest, the fashion of the altar, and the pattern of it, according to all the workmen thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus, so that Urijah the priest made it against King Urijah came to Damascus. In other words, Ahaz is not worshiping God. He's not following the pattern of what it is that God has told him to do. He is completely trusting in these other foreign powers. So much so that he goes to Damascus and he sees an altar to a foreign god, to a pagan god, and he says, I really like that. I want you to make one of these. And as you continue on, you'll see that he says, I want you to put that in front of the temple. Take the other brazen altar that was made by Moses, set it aside. I'll use it when I need to define the divine God. But this is how I'm going to serve. I can't think of a more wicked, evil ruler than Ahaz. He's worse in some ways than Ahab or these other rulers because he is so brazen in his desire to do things what he wants to do. Now you can continue reading on and seeing what else happens. But the reason I read those scriptures to you is for this. We're about to go to Isaiah chapter 7. And I think it's right here. God sends the prophet Isaiah to this same king. And he says, God is going to save Judah. He is going to be gracious to you. God is the one who is going to save you from the kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Israel. But not because of the faithfulness of Ahaz, but because of the faithfulness of God. And that's the backstory behind the prophecy that we all love to read at Christmas time about the virgin birth. Okay? This is the man who was given that prophecy. Do you see that? It's against the backdrop of this man serving the Assyrians and putting his trust in him. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. This is about 750, 730 BC. It says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, this is Isaiah chapter 7, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. I just read to you those same words from 2 Kings chapter 16. But it says, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, that is with Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood were moved with the wind. It says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son. He had a little infant son at this time. He said, go take your son with you at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and with the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabaal. What Syria and Israel wanted to do was to overthrow Ahaz and put their own king in place. You see, that's what's going on. These wicked kings want to take over Judah and put their guy in charge. But notice that Judah has a wicked king too. I mean, there's nothing good about Ahaz. And yet God is being faithful to his people. God is saying, I'm not going to let this happen. Not because Ahaz, not because you're a good guy. Not because of your righteousness. But despite your righteousness, I'm going to save Judah. Because my purposes are going to be fulfilled. So that's why he sent Isaiah to go talk to Ahaz. Ahaz didn't want to talk to the prophet. Ahaz was busy. He said, I've got it figured out. I'm going to use the king of Assyria. I've already solved this. I don't know why you're talking to me, Isaiah. I don't know why you're bothering me. I've solved this. Does that sound like anything going on in the world right now? Okay, yeah. Okay, don't worry about it. God is in control. God's going to solve the problems the way he wants to. These are highly relevant to what's exactly going on today. But what I want you to see is that God sends the prophet Isaiah to go talk to Ahaz. And Ahaz is busy fortifying the city. He says, don't bother me right now. I'm busy setting up waterworks and other things so we can stand this. I don't want to hear from you. If I want to talk to you, I'll let you know. Otherwise, I don't need to be bothered. And that's the backdrop of this prophecy about Jesus being born of a Messiah, of a virgin. Do you understand that? That's the backdrop of it. He says, Syria and Ephraim, this is verse 5, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabaal. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And Ahaz probably said, well, okay, nice. I've already taken care of it. How proud and vain he is. But God is not saving Jerusalem and Judah because of Ahaz. Believe me, he doesn't save his people because his followers and his leaders are faithful. Thank God for that. All right. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, that is within 65 years. Shall Ephraim be broken, and it shall not be a people. That happened under the Assyrians. The Assyrians took and destroyed the nation of Israel. Okay. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, that is unto king, saying, ask thee of a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height thereof. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, Ahaz was full of himself. He was saying, I don't need a sign. I'm not asking you for a sign. I'm not asking for your help. Ahaz, the king of Judah, the son of David, was saying, God, as far as I'm concerned, whatever you have to say is of no value to me. I've already taken care of this problem. I've made a deal with Ahaz. Oh, by the way, I took all the gold and the silver out of the temple, which I assume is mine, which it wasn't. And he gave it to the Assyrians. And sure enough, they took care of it. But nevertheless, notice he says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask thee a sign. But notice God says, I'm going to give you one anyway. Okay? And he says, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary God also? I mean, God's very long-suffering. He puts up with a lot. And notice what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Whether you ask for it or not, I'm going to give you one. That the things that God said are true. That God is going to send one who's not just going to destroy the powers of Israel and Syria, but he's going to send one who's also going to destroy the power of the Assyrians, the ones that you're trusting in. And that's the point, okay? You see, the game that God is playing is a far greater game than we realize. We think that the world, if we just say the right things, if we just do the right stuff, we can somehow sort of figure everything out. But what God has promised is he's going to actually fix things. He's actually going to bring peace. But in so doing, he's going to destroy the very powers that so many today put their trust in. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. He says, understand that this shows the dual prophecy, or the way that when God gives a prophecy, oftentimes they are prophesied or fulfilled in multiple ways. There was an actual virgin in these days who actually did conceive and had a son. And before that son was more than 2 or 3 years of age, both Israel and Syria were destroyed. But there's obviously a second meaning to that, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would also be born of a virgin 700 years later, who would destroy the power not only of Syria and Israel, but also of the Assyrian. You see, that's the message that's being given. You're Ahaz, you're an evil king because you think that these Assyrians are going to help you, but they're not. They're going to punish you. And he goes on in this chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter to talk about how the Assyrians are going to come in and cause all of these problems. But there's one coming who's going to destroy the power of the Assyrian. There's one who's going to come and bring real peace. Not the kind of peace that men think. I mean, the people who go out today and they meet in Davos or they meet in Paris or they meet somewhere else and they think they're so smart and they think that they can fix all of this. These guys are fools. But there's a God in heaven who's going to fix everything. Okay? And this one who's going to fix everything is this one whom God promised would come. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to save us all. That's the backdrop of the promised Messiah. That's why we should celebrate Christmas. That's why we should rejoice that the world is celebrating this one. Yeah, I know. I know. I know it's kind of weird that we do a tree and I know we do all this weird stuff, but guys, the Savior is coming. He came and he's coming again. And God promised us that he's going to solve all of this and he's going to destroy the power of the Assyrian. In chapter 9, same promise, same one who was promised to come. this child who's going to come and bring light to the people who dwell in darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as in her vexation, when first the light he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's the land of Galilee. That's up north. That's the same region that's going to be afflicted by the Assyrians. He says, nevertheless, I'm going to bring forth someone from that region. And look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How could he be a child and the Everlasting Father? How does that work? Well, if he's God, if he's the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things by him were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Gospel of John. God here is saying, I'm going to send somebody who really will fix stuff. Okay, I'm going to send someone who truly will be a good king. Ahaz, you're not a good king. You suck as a king. You're terrible. But I'm going to save your people anyway. And that's the other thing we need to worry about. Is that, you know, how many of you guys are sitting here going, oh God, please give us a good president next year because everything's going to be okay. Don't do that. I mean, God send us good people, but I hope you're praying for the president and the leaders we got right now, even if they're like Ahaz. Because God is the Lord, and he's going to fix it, okay? He's the one that we need to look to. Don't look to a political party. Don't look to a person to solve your problems. Look to the Lord. And that's what this says. The Lord sent us somebody. This child came. This one came, and he destroyed the power of the Assyrians. Now look at chapter 10. I'm gonna read some verses. I know I'm running out of time. There's a lot here, but what I want you to see here's the premise of my sermon. Pretty much every time you find a prophecy in the Old Testament that is identified in the New Testament as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere close by, there's going to be a prophecy that says not only is he coming to save us from our sins and all that good stuff, but he's also coming to destroy the power of the Assyrian. He's coming to destroy the power of Babylon. He's coming to destroy the power of Satan. He's coming to destroy the power of this earth. Okay? That's who we need to understand that God has promised us. He's promised us a Savior who is going to destroy the power of the devil. He's going to destroy the power of the wicked. He's going to destroy the power of this kingdom of the earth. And if you're not vexed by what's going on the earth, you're just not paying attention. There's some awful stuff coming, and it's going to get worse. God has promised it's going to get worse, and you need not fear. Do not be afraid. Everything that God says will come true, but Jesus Christ is going to save it, save us all. We're going to be okay. That's who we worship. That who has been promised. But look at chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the king of Assyria, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God used the Assyrians to carry out certain punishments that were brought up on the nation of Israel. Like I said earlier, the Assyrians were the one who carried away the nation of Israel. In God's wrath, in his judgment, the 10 tribes of the northern tribes of Israel were carried away, and we never heard from them again. But the same Assyrians came in Sennacherib against Judah, and God destroyed their entire army in a night. Okay? And if you want to read about that, go to Isaiah 37. Okay? All right? And this is the point. This is what God's saying. Look, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. I'm going to let the nations of the earth be ascendant for a while, but I'm going to come and destroy them all. And you people, you don't need to worry. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to save you. And that's what God has promised us. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. He certainly did that against the nation of Israel. It says, howbeit he that is the Assyrian meaneth not so. He doesn't mean to be the instrument of God's wrath. He thinks he's in charge. He thinks he's hot. He thinks he's wonderful. He thinks he's doing something great for his own behalf. Neither does his heart think to do so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And he goes on to say, hey, look, you know, all this stuff's my power. Sometimes God raises up the nations of this earth and allows them to have power only so long until it serves God's purpose. And then God comes in and he destroys them all and saves his people. Okay? Right? It says, wherefore it shall come, verse 12, where shall it come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his look, of his looks. In other words, if you see powers and principalities and things in this world having success, if you see them being exalted and having power and it looks like they're doing well, just trust and understand that God will allow that to happen only so long until he is ready, and he will step in and he will destroy them all. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is coming back. All of these prophecies are talking ultimately not of just of his first coming, but of his second coming. If you look to Isaiah 14, another chapter that's worth reading, you'll notice that he's talking about the king of Babylon. And remember what I said earlier is that if you'll understand the scriptures, if you'll understand that God describes the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of Satan, sometimes he describes them as Egypt. Sometimes he describes them as Babylon. Sometimes he describes them as Assyria. Sometimes he describes them as Medo-Persia. Sometimes he describes them as this beast with four heads. Doesn't matter. It's all the same thing. It's all Satan. His desire to force men to worship him. And that's what Islam is all about. Islam is all about worshiping God, the God of murder, right? God who delights in and enjoys murder. Man, that sucks, but that's the world we're in. There's no difference between Islam and the religion of the Assyrians and the religion of Babylon. It's the same religion. And God will destroy it. It doesn't mean it's not going to have some power. Doesn't mean it's not going to have some success, as it were, but God will destroy it. In Isaiah 14, he says these words. It says, hell from beneath is moved for thee, in verse 9, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones from the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. Satan is ultimately going to raise up someone who is the culmination of the Assyrian and the Babylonian and everybody else. This is the Antichrist, the one who is against God. And he says, I'm going to destroy that one. And when I do, all of hell is going to be surprised by the destruction of this one. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? There's never been a ruler in the past who fulfills this. The king of Babylon was a great man, but he was never like this. That all the kings of the earth, all the wicked who have before, are shocked that this one is brought so low, that this one is brought to judgment. But that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. He's going to destroy the Assyrian. He's going to destroy the power of the devil. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground, which doth weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne unto the stars of God. I will sit also unto the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is really, if you really want to understand the world, and you really want to understand history, it's this. Satan, in all of his designs, desired to be like God. We see that in the garden. We see that in all of his dealings. And we see that in all the nations of the earth today that are opposed to God. And Satan still wants to be worshipped. He wants that more than anything. And the many people today worship him. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They worship him. And he wants to be worshipped. That's what he offered Jesus. Right? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the powers of all the heavens and the earth. Remember? Remember? That was a real offer. But notice how the Lord said, get thee hence, Satan, thou shalt only worship the Lord thy God. Someday, he shall be cast down. And it's interesting to see that in all the things that are going above us, this is what this is. Satan says, I will be like the Most High. And they that see me, see, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this that? He that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, open not the house of his kingdoms. Notice that God here is saying that I'm going to destroy the power of the Assyrian. I'm going to destroy the power of Babylon. I'm going to destroy the power of Satan. This is what's really going on in the world. If you have spiritual eyes to see, that is what's happening. Now, let's go to another scripture real quickly. There's Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 that deal with this. Let's go to Micah chapter 5. I know we're getting close to time, but I want to take you to another place. Micah 5, 2. If you'll read Matthew chapter 2, you'll see that the wise men come to Jerusalem, and they're the Magi from Persia, and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him, right? And Herod, the king, who's also a part of this kingdom, says, demands of the Jews there, he demands of the scribes, where is he to be born? And they point him to Micah chapter 5. Well, guess what? Micah chapter 5 also talks about the destruction of the Assyrian, the destruction of this kingdom. Chapter 5 of Micah, Micah was a contemporary to Isaiah. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. He's saying, my people, gather together yourselves. And he that is the wicked shall smite the judge on his cheek. Well, the Lord Jesus certainly comes to mind there. But notice what verse 2 says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though also be among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's exactly the same thing I just read to you from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, right? Isaiah 9 tells us that he's going to be a child born, but he's the everlasting father, the prince of peace, and so on. Here it says that the one who is going to come and destroy the power of the Assyrian is one who's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. That is Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. And it says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. What God is saying is that I'm going to save a remnant of my people in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Okay? All right? He shall be our peace. There's a whole lot of people who are walking around saying, we need peace in the Middle East. We got to figure out peace. The Bible tells us that there's the Antichrist, the one, the son of perdition. The man's going to come and offer peace, but it's a false peace. And he's going to come in and try to reign from Jerusalem and try to receive the worship of all. But Jesus Christ is the one who's going to truly bring peace. Okay? When the angels proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not just saying peace as in, hey, God's forgiven you your sins. That is part of it. But what he's really saying is the conquering king, the one who's going to come destroy the wicked, is come. And he will be our peace. And notice he says, and when this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come in our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Basically what he's saying is, I'm going to empower you to overcome the wickedness in this world. There's one more place I want to go. I know I'm out of time, but I want to take you to one more scripture if you'll let me take you. And that is in Zechariah 9. This is a slightly different prophecy. We don't usually think of this prophecy with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. But if you'll go to Zechariah chapter 9, who lived a couple of hundred years after Micah and Isaiah, he also gives a prophecy concerning the coming of this king. This one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who was to come and destroy the power of the Assyrian, to come and destroy the power of Satan and death and hell, the one who's going to come and save us. And it says in Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This is King Jesus. We're not just celebrating this little baby. We're celebrating the birth of our king. He's the guy who's going to kick butt and take names, okay? He's going to come and destroy and break the power of sin and death and hell and everything that's wrong with this world. He's going to solve it. "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass," which he fulfilled when he rode into Jerusalem a few days before he was crucified. But look at verse 10. That's the one I want you to look at. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim," which is, again, a reference to the Assyrian. Because remember, the Ephraim is the kingdom to the north, and it was the one who was destroyed by Assyria. "I will destroy the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall he cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." Isn't that interesting? He's going to put down this rebellion and bring in everlasting peace, even with his enemies. Isn't that wonderful? "And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth." When we consider the story of Christmas and we see these prophecies in the Old Testament telling us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that what the Bible tells us is that this one who's coming is not just coming to save us from our sins, which is, of course, incredibly important. But he's also coming to destroy the power of the Assyrian. He's coming to destroy the power of Satan and hell and the grave and death. And he's going to usher in everlasting righteousness. He's our God. He's our King. He's our Lord. And he's going to bring peace. Peace that we all long for. Weird stuff's going on. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. I don't say that to make you afraid. I say that to give you hope. Because everything that God has told us is coming to pass. And we need to rejoice that every day brings us closer to His coming. And when He comes, we will be filled with peace and rejoicing at our Savior. And until that time comes, He will give us the grace to bear whatever it is that we have to bear. So I wish you all a very happy and joyful Christmas season, but understand that there's a lot going on in this world that are coming to pass, and we need to rejoice that Jesus Christ has put down death, hell, and the grave, and He's coming again to save us all. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.